Why don't we bow our heads right where we are and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on this time here. Now, Lord Jesus, I come into your presence and ask your favor. Father in heaven, who sits on the crystal throne, I pray, God, that you would let your word be understood this morning. I pray that the Holy Ghost would be present, giving understanding, and that, above all, your Son would be known in this place, in his reality, preacher and people. Commit the next minutes to you. And bless your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was given this morning a topic. The topic of non-resistance. But I took the liberty, because I felt most of the people in this room are quite versed in that doctrine, I took the liberty to change my appointment to a different topic. And I think Brother Levi will forgive me for that. But I'd like to talk about resist not ants. There's a difference. When I say non-resistance, you immediately think of W-1 service. You probably think of your grandfather who served there. You think of the Baptists who are in this area and believe in going to war and the patriotism that we disagree with. You think of all those things. I'd like to talk about that a little bit because that has something to do with it. But I'll say right up front, that's not non-resistance. And that's not what Jesus taught. And I hope by the time I'm done, you'll see what I mean. Just for introduction, I was raised in a Baptist family. My father, when he was a young man, Second World War, had a cousin by the name of Irvin. I think he was a Loth. Irvin was in a group of men that were called to a operation in Okinawa when the United States made the decision to take Okinawa from the Japanese. It was the most costly in lives to that date. They told the men that were involved in that operation to go home and tell your family goodbye because you're not coming back. Over 150,000 people lost their lives in Okinawa in an 80-day war, 80-some days, 88-day war. And Irvin was one of those. He came home. My father still told me the story as I was growing up. Many times I heard it, how he sat in his living room there with my grandfather, Diane Murray Cooper, and wept and said, "I don't want to go. I don't want to die." And Murray told him, "You've got to go. You don't have a choice. I'd go if I could, but I can't go. You've got to go." And he went and lost his life in Okinawa. Now, there were some strategic things happening in my grandfather's life. There was a Baptist minister that lived next door that had befriended him and my grandmother. And when Irvin left for Okinawa, unknown to everybody else, he gave his life to Christ in preparation for dying. He gave his life to Christ on the way to Okinawa, wrote a letter home saying that he had done so and pleading with his relatives to do the same. At that time, my grandfather was not converted. He was not a Christian. And news that Irvin had been killed in Okinawa reached home before his letter. And so while everyone was grieving over his death, his letter arrived like a voice from the dead. And it greatly impacted my grandfather. He sought the help of the Baptist minister, his neighbor, and as a result gave his life to Jesus Christ. And the rest is the blessing that we received as being born in a home that loved the Lord Jesus. Now, I say all that just to give you a picture of some of the things that I might have gone through and might have been influenced by growing up. My uncle, Marion, was a mechanic in Vietnam, Saigon, Vietnam, and married my aunt, Simone, was a Vietnamese woman of influence that he met there while he was sick. She nursed him back to health, and both of them escaped Saigon. They were the last two who entered the helicopter, the last helicopter to leave Saigon amidst a rain of bullets as they left the top of the building when the Viet Cong took Saigon, Vietnam. I had many visits with relatives. I heard a lot of stories about the wars, Korea, Vietnam, Second World War. I had a uncle by the name of Neil, would be not my uncle, but it would have been my father's uncle. He was a prisoner of war in a Japanese prison camp. And many as times I heard stories, he hated Japanese until his later life when he was finally able to find forgiveness. And I heard many stories of his imprisonment in a Japanese prison camp, how they would take him out and tie him to a tree. And the women would come out and vent their anger on those prisoners and beat them with sticks. And the boys would come and urinate on them and spit in their faces and humiliate them. And my father told me stories of all of that. Over the years, I grew up knowing the horrors of war. And as you can imagine, there were some very strong feelings in my family about patriotism and the cost of freedom. I made my first commitment to the Lord Jesus at the age of 5 years old. I'd be glad to share with you personally some of the goings on there. But I grew up in the Baptist church. I pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States hundreds of times. Every Sunday morning, at the beginning of school in the morning, at the beginning of Bible camp. It wasn't until I was 16 years old I began to read my Bible. Now, I'm not saying that all my years there weren't some questions in my mind when I listened to things, and there were some questions that I had about all this. And it wasn't until I was 16 that I began to read my Bible, and things began first not to make sense. First, things didn't make sense. Later, things made sense, praise the Lord. But at the age of 18, I registered for the draft, just like every 18-year-old is required. And I still remember a talk that I had with my father when I was 18 years old. We had a group of five cedar trees that out behind our house that we used to do our camping, light a fire, and sit around as a family. And I still remember that night I was out there with my father telling him how I felt about going to war and what I was going to do. very momentous night, a very painful night for both of us. Non-resistance is not about going to war, though. All those things being said, non-resistance is not about going to war. Now hold your judgment a minute until I finish. Thank you, brother. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is the Lord Jesus. Verse 38 to 42. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're talking about retaliation. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. That's why I thought we'd choose to talk about resistance this morning, because that's what Jesus said. Resist not evil. I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thee away. Jesus gives four examples here of the not resisting evil. One, when a man slaps you in the face. Now, that's violence. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. I have, unfortunately. There is nothing that will enrage you more than to have your ears rung by a slap, a firm slap in the face. Like, not like a mother's slap or a sister's slap, but a man slap. It hurts. It makes you angry. There's nothing that makes you want to. All your history will come back up in your blood and want to retaliate. And Jesus said, resist not. But rather, open yourself again. Wow. What a call. That's the first example. Second example, in a lawsuit, give more than required. I often thought of this. You know, these divorce remarriage situations are really nasty. And what would it be like if the man, instead of, you know, wrecking the car the night before he needs to give it to her, fills it with gas and delivers it? And maybe gives it a car wash. When you're being sued at law wrongly and all your goods are being taken, you know, when the house is going to the bank, so you wash it and clean it and get it back. You know, when somebody has gained some way of suing you at law and getting it, you know, legally. And you would have that thing rise up to say, well, if you're going to do that, you're not going to. But rather, just the opposite. Well, what else can I give you? You want my shirt? Let's see, I have a jacket. Can I give you that too? Non-resistance. Resistnotance. Going the second mile. In Jesus' day, there was a law that a Roman soldier could ask any one of a subjected country to Rome could be asked to carry his burden a mile. A Roman soldier was not required to carry his own luggage. And he could just say, you, carry this a mile. And by Roman law, you would carry it a mile. Grudging all the way. Filthy Romans. You know, dogs. I can't wait until we get back on top. You know, all the way, the mile. And then when that, you know, when the mile is done and every, you know, the mile marker is there and you just right up to the marker, boom, dump it down. I'm done. I'm going back where I came from. And then he'd tell somebody, you, next mile. But Jesus said, when you get to the mile marker, keep going. Keep going. Go another mile with that man. When he's, by law, forced you to miss your appointment, and go with him again, another mile. Resist naughtance. Give to the one who asks, loaning to one who wants to borrow. Jesus lists it here in these three other things. Hard to borrow things to someone. You don't know how it's going to come back. You don't know when it's going to come back. This is resist naughtance. This is against our nature, correct? Look at 13 and 14. I have the wrong... Woe is me, I didn't write down what I was going to here. 5, 13, and 14. Is... No, it isn't. I was in another book, I think, and I forgot to write the book down. 5, 13, 14. Okay, well, maybe it will come back to me later. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, 18. These are verses that changed my life as a young man. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God, you hear that? For conscience towards God, resist naughtance is for conscience towards God. Endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. But if, when you do well, hear ye, and suffer for it, then you take it patiently. This is resist naughtance. You take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Can you believe that? What kind of a God is that? That takes pleasure when I'm doing the right thing and I get mistreated for it. I'll tell you what kind of a God he is. He's a God waiting to repay me beyond my imagination. Let's read a little longer. For even hereunto ye are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. The Lord Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example of resist naughtance. For what purpose? That we should follow his steps. That is the core of non-resistance. That is what resist naughtance is all about. Jesus suffered. Jesus left me an example. Jesus did it this way. Jesus was kind to those who were wrongfully using him. And that's my example. And I have purpose to follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. How many of you are going to say that? Not I. Oftentimes we're in the other one, right? If when we are buffeted for our faults, then we take it patiently. What credit do we have? But Jesus was without sin, and nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But here, listen to this. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In the midst of his suffering, his eyes went where? For conscience towards God? To him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our own bodies in the tree, our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Resisting not evil is obedience to the teaching and example of Jesus. Write that down. Resisting not evil is an obedience to the teaching of Jesus and the example of Jesus. That's what resist not is. Consider the crown of thorns. Let's turn to Hebrews. Chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider that. Think about it. Think about Jesus. Think about the contradiction of what sinners did to him. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds when you're doing the right thing and being buffeted for it. When you're doing the right thing and they are persecuting you. When you're being slapped in the face, robbed, sued, and you're doing what's right. Now is the time to consider our example. Now is the time to consider the contradiction that came against Jesus Christ. I have a description of Judean thorns. I was reading through the book of John just recently, and I considered the crown of thorns. I was arrested by it. The thorn, or the crown of thorns that Jesus wore, was of the... let me see if I can get this right. Genus or family? I can't remember. Polyurus Spino Christi, the thorn that pricked Jesus. That's the technical name of the Judean thorn there, and I looked up a picture of it this morning. It looks like this. It's a tree that grows about 9 feet high, and then off the main trunk grows these limbs. And then on the limb, there's about 1.5 to 2-inch thorn, like this. And then on the other side, there's one that hooks backwards, like this, like a rose thorn. And then there's a leaf, a really quite a lovely leaf, next to each one. The thing I was thinking about is the amount of self-control evidenced in the crucifixion. It says of the soldiers that they plaited this crown of thorns. I don't know how you imagine that, but it was a wad of thorns. These thorns, unless you're thinking that they might just be little thorns, they were long. You know, we have some of them here, like a prickly pear bush or something. Some of them are long. Well, then it says in two of the accounts, it says that after they had put it upon his head, they took a reed and beat him on the head. And in my imagination, that thing was driven into his scalp. You know, there was probably thorns under the skin that pierced the skin, hit the skull, turned and were actually lodged under his skin the whole time that he was before Pilate. From that time he was with Herod to all the time that he was crucified. Just think of that. Just think of the amount of concentration, self-control to bear that continual pain while he told Pilate, "You have no authority over me except what heaven gave you. And therefore, those that turn me over to you have the greater sin." You know, the amount, immense amount of control, of feeling. Just always, God will judge. God will make it right. It's immense. Consider the amount of contradiction of sinners against himself when you lost $10 to a robber. You know, some boy or some store clerk swindled you out of $10 and you're just fuming about it. Just consider a moment. It's not to blood yet, is it? You know, they thought you're a Christian, so they broke into your home and stole it, and you wouldn't do anything about it. You haven't shed blood yet, have you? Consider the contradiction of the Lord Jesus. The contradiction of sinners against his person. Not to mention, we could go on for hours talking about his person. Consider the crown of thorns. Resist not evil is not because you can't do anything, or by not resisting it will lessen the abuse or bring release. It is waiting for the judge of all to bring salvation. Jesus committed himself to him that judges righteously, and that's how he walked through his contradiction. But I know there are stories that you've probably heard about the Indians didn't kill them because they had the door open. You know, you've heard that. We've heard, I heard a story about a young lady that was living in an apartment, and this man came to her door, knocked on it in the middle of the day, and she opened the door. He broke in with a knife, and she just told him, "Before you do anything here, I want you to know I belong to the Lord Jesus." And the man just melted down and gave up his weapon, and she led him to the Lord, took him down, got money out of her bank account, and gave it to him. And he left down the street and just said, "Lady, you're a trip." That was his conclusion. Or Darlene Dibler, if I have my stories right, I think Darlene Dibler is the story when the Japanese soldiers were going to come in and abuse the women in the women's ward. And the man in the women's ward just told the women, "Get on your knees, let's pray." And the sergeant who was in charge of the soldiers pointed his gun at his head on his knees and pulled the trigger 6 times. Not one of them fired. And the men told his soldiers, "Let's get out of here," and left. You know, there are times like that. But resistance is not for the sake of escaping suffering. Because most times God's people don't escape. Why? Because it finds pleasure with God. With this, he is well pleased when his children take the example of his son and live it again in the world. Matthew 26, 51 and 50 to 54. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again the sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how shall the scripture be fulfilled that it must be? I don't know if that grasp, you can grasp that. You know, it's hard enough to suffer when you have nothing you can do about it. That's hard enough to suffer. You might even bear patiently. You know, when we see that crown of thorns beat down upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, barring his person, barring his eternal power and his Godhead, barring it all. But he had at his disposal 12 times 6,000. 72,000 angels were at his disposal. He could have asked at any moment and stopped the whole affair. They'd have come and taken him out of there in glory. There'd have been a massacre like never before. The whole thing would never have gone down. And it all was just one prayer away by the words of the Lord Jesus. I cannot bear to think of my inferiority to that. You know what I'm saying? We are so carnal. We are so far from non-resistant. Does that make sense? Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 5 to 11 says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucketh off the hair. You know, Jesus is not asking us to do something he hasn't done. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Why? For the Lord God will help me. See, he committed his soul to him that judgeth righteously in the midst of it all. He committed his soul. He says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint. I set my face like flint through the whole thing. I wasn't ashamed. I was just committing my soul to him that judgeth righteously. The Lord God will help me. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment, and a moth shall eat them. Now listen to this. Now who is there among you that feareth the Lord? Is that you? Listen now. He's talking to you. And obeyeth the voice of his servant. Is that you? Listen now. And walketh in darkness and hath no light. What? But I love the Lord. I obey the voice of his servant. But somehow I've come into this time of darkness and I have no light. I can't see what's going on. I can't see where I'm going. It's all confusing. Is that you? Listen. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay. That means lean upon his God. Isn't that beautiful? That's how Jesus did. That's how he walked through it all. James 5. James 5, 1 through 11. Go now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your field, which is of you held back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You didn't pay them the wages. They didn't buy groceries. They couldn't pay their rent. They got ousted. And all the while they said, God, what do I do? And the cry has reached the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, listen, you have condemned and killed the just. Listen, he doth not resist you. See that? Resistance is a matter of justice. The just, the righteous. You've killed him. But he put his trust in me and he didn't resist you while he was dying. But God saw it. The ears of the Lord of Sabaoth heard it. Let's look down a couple more verses. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. If you just interpret that, what he means is, suffering. You know, if you're going through suffering, be patient. It'll bear fruit. Maybe not in this life, but definitely in the next life. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I want to say that resistance has everything to do with your looking forward to the coming of Christ. When your heart and your life and your expectation and your joy is wrapped up in the world that is coming, then you can let go this one. But if this is your hope and you have very little hope of that one there, it'll be very difficult for you to let go of this one. It's all you have. Whose, like the scripture says, whose inheritance or whose portion is in this life. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endured. And you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. I had a teacher in school who, used to always give us a bonus when he was going to tell us something a little off the sidetrack, but what he thought was valuable. He said, well, now here's a bonus. So I'm going to do the same here this morning, just briefly. Here's a bonus. If you want to read in Ezekiel 38, the story of Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, Gog and Magog, when a deliverer comes out of Zion and turns iniquity away from Jacob. If you read there, you'll find that the people who are brought back from disbursement back to Israel, when Gog and Magog come there, it says they are living without walls, gates, or bars. Now, you just do your... I know this speaks against the amillennial view, and I'm you can have that view. But I'm just saying, when the deliverer comes out of Zion and makes Christians out of Israelites, they're going to be non-resistant. They're not going to have their walls and their gates and their bars. In the end of time, Gog and Magog are going to find them totally defenseless. And when he comes, you can read the story there and how the Lord roars out of Zion and brings it all to an end. That's a bonus. Something for all you young men to dig into and go home and be a Berean and see if what I say is true. In conclusion, so I wrote to the military when I applied for the draft, and I told them. I didn't tell them I didn't even know what do you call them guys? A conscientious objector. I didn't even know what one of those were. But you know what I told him? I said, but for conscience towards God, I can't lift up and take another man's life. I can't do it. Don't put me in a position where other men's lives depend on me doing that. Don't put me there. Put me in the kitchen. Put me in the mechanic's yard. I don't know, even know today if I could do those things. But that was the way at 18 years old, because I was reading this book and these things met me. And I said, I can't. I have to. The Lord Jesus, I can't follow the Lord Jesus and pull the trigger on another soul and murder him or even kill him justly. That's how I applied at the age of 18. I told my father so, and I bore the ostracization of my family for all these years now to this day. And by God's help, I hope to prove obedient to this to the end. You know, I feel my weakness. I'm not up here preaching because I'm the most resist-nonance person in the world. But I hope by the grace of God that He'll never test me beyond what I'm able. And if I could just purpose that when I get to the end of my life, I'll have walked the steps of Jesus in this matter, then I'll find myself accepted in the last day. I'm confident of that. So may the Lord bless all of you with those thoughts and make us all more like Christ as a body, as Christians, more like Christ and living according to His pattern and His example in this matter.